magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday. It's October 25th, 2014. Did you see me looking over my shoulder, Jason? I was looking for this.
You just knocked all the change off the shelf. You got to clean that shelf up.
My shekels are all over the floor. In 22 days, I'll be having to clean those up and taking them with me to Israel. Hey, I want to ring your bell right away. You know, one of these days, I'm going to get a nice bell.
You need that thing where you press the buttons and it makes the sounds.
That various sounds.
Yeah, like wah, 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 wah.
Well, I want to ring your bell because I know when I make this statement, it'll get you supercharged. But do you think we have an identity problem?
An identity crisis?
Yes. What do you think about that statement?
Oh, I sure do. I think we do. I mean, I think the, you know what? I think this is where the identity crisis happens, at least I believe. I've said this in many different places, is we want to exalt the flesh. We live in this flesh. To a certain degree, those many of us would look in the mirror and go, gosh, I really don't like this about myself, and I don't like this about myself. But we do have a certain degree of comfort in our own skins, in our own bodies, and therefore we want to exalt the flesh. And the flesh speaks to us. Nobody has more conversations with yourself than you have. And so you're consistently bouncing things off of yourself. In fact, I would venture to say that you probably, most of us, have more conversations with ourselves than we even have with God. Or we believe that, some of us might even believe that we're having conversations with God, but we're really kind of talking to ourselves. I had a time where I was driving, and I love to pray when I drive. I put on some music, and I kind of pray when I drive. But it's like a week ago, and I was driving along, and I was just thinking, gosh, Lord, I'm just having such a really rich time of just kind of talking with you. And so I'm just continuing, I'm kind of driving, and I'm going, oh, you know, I mean, it's really feeling like this. What do you, you know? But I found myself answering my own kind of questions where I was like, you know, I just really believe and yeah, that is just going to be so good. You know, and I'm just like, oh, wait a second. I'm not leaving space in here for God to really speak, you know, like Job, like out of the whirlwind and out of the storm and be able to kind of talk in these things. Because I, once again, it was just a moment where I was kind of exalting up the flesh. And I think that this is why we struggle. I mean, you ask Christians, what's your number one struggle? It's kind of the prayer time. It's because we think that prayers have to embody certain things. There was a thing that I listened to over the weekend. It was from a conference, and there was a group of pastors, and they were talking about prayer, and it was really, really great. I'd love to figure out how I can pull it off and share it with a lot of people, because it was really these kind of really notable pastors who were talking about prayer. And this one guy said, he said, if you would hear the prayers that I pray before I get in the pulpit, you would think I was an idiot. Like, you would think I... And so he was going through this. He was saying, you know, he said, sometimes I just don't have any words. So I just kind of... I sit down by my chair by the pulpit, and I just go, Lord, power, Lord, power, Lord. And he goes, and every week I just think, you know, when I get up in the pulpit, I deliver these kind of eloquent and glorious prayers. But the real prayers of my life were simply, Lord, power, power. And he said, I felt so small and insignificant in those prayers. He said, till I read that Whitfield used to say the exact same thing before he got in the pulpit. There was no eloquence to his prayer. It was simply, power, Lord, power, Lord, power. And so I think that sometimes, but again, I think we want to exalt up the flesh. So what we end up doing is we end up putting ourselves before God. We begin with us as the starting point. And so it kind of goes us and then God, or us, circumstance, and God. You know, we engage a circumstance, and then because we engage that circumstance, then we look for God to try to. And so by not starting with God, I think right away we lose most of our identity, because our identity is to be found in God. Our identity is to be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when we don't have that identity piece, or when we don't start with God, when you don't start your day with what is God's best for me, if you start your day with what is best for me, then you will always end the day with an element of guilt and shame, an aftertaste of that, because what's best for you is not always best for you. You know, we had a conversation at our Bible study fellowship around our discussion group about prayer and about asking God for things, and it was really an interesting conversation, because some of us were saying, you know, I've asked God for this, and I really, and it didn't seem like he answered. And then the conversation kind of turned a corner towards, if God did give you the desires of your heart, what would life look like today? And for some of the folks, they said, it wouldn't be as good as what it was. You know, it's sort of like the person I remember two and a half years ago, I think it was, and they were struggling with cancer. And I remember that in the beginning of them going through the cancer, their prayers were, Lord, if you could just take this cancer from me, I'll be a better Christian. If you just take this cancer from me, I'll raise my kids to be strong in the Lord. If you just take this cancer from me, I'll serve and work you harder. If you just take this cancer from me, I'll do all these things. And then God didn't take the cancer away. God brought them through it. And they said to me, which was really profound on the back end, is that I became a better Christian because I went through the cancer. If God would have lifted the cancer from me in the moment when I asked him to lift it from me, I would have slid back into my old ways. I would have slid back into being, into my fleshly ways, my self-exalting pride, caring about myself. And it was because God took me through that, he refined me, that I actually was different. And so I think we want to exalt ourselves up, and in doing so, we forget the most primal kind of thing, and the most primal kind of thing is that we've been created in God's image. In fact, you shared that the ladies, when they went to a conference, a true women's conference in Indianapolis, that they really had, there was a profound message about that, about the Genesis account and our identity in God and what that means to be made in the image of God.
Yeah, no, and that's one of the aspects I wanted you to maybe address too, is to keep that balance that, in fact, our identity is in Christ. So we are valuable. I wouldn't say we're necessary for God, but in his sovereignty throughout all eternity, he chose to breathe life so that we would be created. So in a sense, we are valuable. We are unique. We are special. God placed us at this point in time on this earth to know him, to serve him, to obey him, and yet he wouldn't have had it any other way because we exist. We're here. We're a part of his plan, and so that should give us great value and great identity that we're worthful.
Yeah. Worthwhile.
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 We have worth.
There you go. Let's not
worthful.
Spend so much time here on our poor use of English. But, you know, I address this in my message on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, I talked primarily about how we're chosen by God. It was really kind of fascinating because I said at one point during the sermon, I said, how many of you have thanked God for the fact that God has chosen you? And very few hands went up. Very few people had kind of taken that moment to pull back and say, God has chosen me. Thank you, God, for your selection of me. But in that, I made a statement that I just want to be honest. It was profound for me. I put it on the paper, but it didn't come from me. It came from the Holy Spirit, because I remember as I was saying it, I started to get tears in my eyes from the pulpit because God was preaching to me in the same moment. But, you know, oftentimes the enemy comes to us, and the enemy says to us, the enemy says, oh, you're worthless, you're no good, and you have no place. You're not going to accomplish anything. And you know what? And we go, no, that's not true. That, you know, and we engage in what we call spiritual warfare, and we begin to rebuke the enemy, and we begin to do all those things. But listen, when the enemy comes to you and he says you're worthless and you're no good and you're these things, he's right. He is absolutely right. You are worthless and you are no good apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, you work. God's word says that you were an enemy before you knew Christ. God's word said while you were still sinners, while you were still in your wretched and wickedness, he made a selection of you. But in Christ, you have great worth. You are righteous and you are good because the goodness of Christ fills you. And so when the enemy comes, we want to spend so much time arguing with the enemy about what is actually true. What is that? Look, the enemy doesn't come to us to attack our identity. He's the father of lies, but the best lie has 99% of the truth. And so he doesn't come with just a blatant lie. He doesn't come and go, you're green. And we're like, oh, I'm green. No, you're like a fleshy kind of peach colored.
Or different hues of brown.
Right,
or
right. Brown. Exactly. But I mean, he doesn't come and tell you something that is so blatant you go, pfft. But he does come to you and he goes, you're a horrible parent. You are just a whore. See how you made your kid cry when you disciplined them and now they ran away, and you're a horrible parent.
I am a horrible parent. I need to buy him a pony.
You know, and that's what happens when the enemy comes, and it's happened to me many times. I have four kids. You're a horrible parent. You're right, I am. I am a horrible parent apart from Christ. And you're right that in this moment, and there are times when I will say, you are absolutely right, because in this moment, I didn't parent with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So you're right, because apart from the Holy Spirit in this moment, I was a horrible parent. I was really not good. And a reminder, you know, it's kind of funny. The enemy comes to kind of deliver that condemnation, and actually what that condemnation does is it puts me onto the right track. I mean, what did Paul say? Paul said I was the chief sinner. Why did he say he was the chief sinner? Because the closer he was to God, the more he saw his sin, because the enemy was trying to attack him through his sin. So he saw his sin, and it was revelation of his sin, seeing his sin, that drove him to Christ, because he knew there was a better path. And so when the enemy comes and goes, you're a horrible parent, that doesn't make me go, I'm a horrible parent, I just need to become a worse parent. No, it actually makes me go, you're right. In that moment, I was absolutely horrible because I wasn't doing it with the Holy Spirit, and now that's what I need to do. And so the enemy, without even knowing it, actually moves me back on track. And that's because, look at, my identity as a parent is found in Christ. My identity as a pastor found, obviously, hopefully, found in Christ. My identity as a citizen of this city is found in Christ. My identity in everything I do is found in Christ. Look, I'm not a Christian apart from all those things. I'm a Christian in the midst of all those things. And as a husband, look at, if Christ doesn't define my marriage, I'm in real trouble. I am in real trouble, because Christ gives us the perfect. I mean, what does the Bible say? I just read last night, it's in Jeremiah, and it says, with a shout for joy, the bride and the bridegroom celebrate. And I just thought, what a picture that is, because the bride of Christ is the church, and the church at its simplest is my wife and I and our family gathered together worshiping and glorifying God. And so when we do that with the groom, with Christ, there's an exaltation of joy, an exaltation of joy, and that's where my identity is found. Listen to me, your identity in Christ should be present everywhere you are, and therefore because you're not just a husband, but you're a Christ follower first. You're not just a worker, you're a Christ follower first. You're not just a dad, you're a Christ follower first. And then being a Christ follower, that informs that. Then there's an element now, not just an element, but an absolute sense of worship in that. You know, suddenly parenting isn't like, oh, parenting is worship. I don't know about you, Mark, but that's how I feel like I know when I'm off the rails as a parent, when I'm not worshiping in my parenting. You know, and that doesn't mean I'm worshiping my kids like they get whatever they want, but there's an element of just utter joy in the midst of craziness, in the midst of that, just utter joy in there. You know, this morning my daughter was eating oatmeal, and I looked across the counter. In fact, I even snapped a picture and put it up on Facebook, but I looked across the counter, and she kind of just had her hands over on their sides of her cheeks, and I was just like, gosh, I am rich. I own more than, you know, and I think about Job, who had like tons of sons and daughters. So, I mean, you know, when it says that Job was rich, I think he had a lot of wealth, but I think he looked at his sons and daughters and like, I am just beyond rich. But also, when I don't find that joy or that sense of worship, then I realize that, oh my gosh, I'm off the rails here. And I've lost my identity. What does it say? When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. And so there's a sense of glory that comes from that. And I think the first and foremost, as I said on Sunday morning, it comes from understanding and knowing that God chose you. It comes from this idea that God, who can do all things, kind of said, you know what? Mark Burns. You know, and it's not even enough that God, like in the moment, said, Mark Burns. But Romans chapter 8 would tell us that he foreknew you and predestined you. Now, those are tough verses for people to understand, because they say, well, what is foreknowledge and what is predestination? You know, and begin to go like, what exactly does that mean? And there's been a lot of church hurt, I think, wrapped around this too. I mean, a lot of people like predestination, that's been used in a very hurtful way to say, well, you know, I mean, maybe you're not part of the group that gets to get in because you haven't been predestined. And I think those have been taken out and used in very damaging ways. But the Bible says he foreknew you and he predestined you in Romans 8 to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This follows the verse that we all love. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. We love that verse, but you know what I think is we never grab a hold of the end of that verse where it says according to his purposes. Mm-hmm. Not ours, his, which kind of goes back to the beginning where I was talking about the exaltation of the flesh. But let's tackle just for a second this foreknowledge and predestination. What I want you to know is foreknowledge, let's think of it more in terms of he foreknew, which means he knows something about your life and knows something about you that you don't know or you don't understand fully. Again, I've said this many times. I'll continue to say it. God sees more in the mirror in the morning than we see. We look in the mirror where we go, gosh, you know, look at these wrinkles. Look at his nose. Oh, if I only had longer hair or straighter hair, all these things. And God goes, actually, you are so unique and beautiful and wonderful. You are so absolute. You know, sometimes I think when we look in the mirror, we go, gosh, if I could just change this and I could just change that. It's again, it's kind of exalting the flesh above and saying, you know, if I could just change what God made perfect. Now, we're affected by the fallenness of this world, but God still made you. The fingerprints of him are all over you. And so for you to go, well, if I could change this, and I could just change this, you're saying, you know, God, actually, I know better what a nose should look like.
Or we start making the comparisons. I want to be like this person.
Oh, my
gosh. And God's saying, I have you exactly where I want you to bring me glory in a unique way that nobody else in the whole world could do. That's why I brought you into this world.
Right, exactly. And so God foreknew something about you, and he, let's change the word predestined to predetermined. Now think about like Jeremiah. It says that before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. So there was something that God knew about Jeremiah before he was in the womb that Jeremiah didn't know yet. Now it would be fleshed out in his life as he went along, but that is loving caring, that God is going, I love you so much, I care about you, that I'm actually thinking about you ahead of time. I'm making plans. What does he say to Jeremiah? For you know the plans I have for you. Part of that loving care is building up some plans around. So if you're like, you know, well, I just think I just need to kind of go by the seat of my pants, you know, just live by the Spirit. God actually made plans concerning your life. So God's about some planning. Now, it said that in that, because of those plans, because of that knowledge that he has, he predetermined some things to happen. Now, God knows something about you that you don't know, and God has determined some things about your life that you don't know. And what are those things? I think powerfully in Peter, we already even, Mark and I talked about it, I think when we were praying, is that God said that he desires that none would perish and that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says that in Peter. And so God predetermined what? That he was going to provide a way that you would know who he was and you could see salvation. And in that, God chose you. Now, there's some who would say, well, you know, he did predetermine, but it was a very small group. It's called the elect, and it's just that. Number one, I can't believe it's a small group, because if it's a small group, then you have to X out all the alls in the Bible. And Jesus loved to use the word A-L-L. He loved the word all. Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened. He said, all. So I think the group is a lot bigger. I just think we like small clubs.
And we know that all have sinned, so none deserve it either.
None deserve it. And that's a great connection that you make. Because if all get to come to Jesus, but all have sinned, that means all are unworthy, and he is absolutely worthy. And I think it's important to understand those two and weigh them against each other. Because look at my identity, my fleshly identity, always wants to exalt myself up and over God, or wants to challenge a goal I kind of know better. I mean, we've even seen it in the way that we pray. In fact, you and I were talking about it before the program, that, you know, even in our prayers, we'll say, Lord, I just pray you would give me a new car. And the Lord's going, well, actually, I gave you the old one. Why isn't that good enough? And that's just even kind of some of the basic prayers. But sometimes we pray for things, and God is going, I actually know better. Sometimes I think we pray in such a way that we actually are saying, God, are you really sovereign? Do you really know? Do you really? You know, instead of maybe just God's comfort in it and God's will for our life in it. And that doesn't mean I think we take our hand off the wheel, but I think it's that we don't grab so tightly onto that wheel and try and turn the corners ourselves.
Yeah, we oftentimes tell God what we think is best, like we know better.
Right. And we do it in seasons of discomfort. Somebody gave me this picture recently, and I thought it was really powerful. They said, Jason, if you got cancer, how would you feel in terms of like God in that? And I said, boy, I bet you just in my flesh, there would be some moments where I would really be shaking my fist and just asking God, why did this happen? And he said, so if you went to the hospital and you got a good doctor and that doctor went in and he kind of, you know, cut the cancer out of you, and at the end of the day you had this huge scar and you know that this doctor, I said, what would you say about the doctor? I said, well, I'd say, thank God for the doctor did that. And he goes, would you thank God for the tough season where he cut things out of your life that needed to come out? He said, we don't get done with the surgeon and go, I can't believe you did that to me. I can't believe it. We go, he healed me. He helped me. He brought healing to my body through practical grace. But through the divine grace, we would go, God, why? When in fact, God is just like that surgeon cutting something out, and it's absolutely painful, but necessary. absolutely necessary. And so some of the things I ask God, I pray to God that he would deliver me from are exactly the places where I need to be. And why do I need to be there? Because I have an identity that left to its own wants to exalt itself. And God is saying, no, I want to conform you more to humility. I want to conform you more to this position where you'll bring me glory because you'll see me as utmost and high. That you'll see majesty when you think of me. You know, again, at church on Sunday morning when I said, how many people have thanked God that he chose them, and not many hands went up. And in that moment when that happened, I kind of went, me too. Me too. And the only reason that I think I even mentioned it, I said the only reason that I can raise my hand now is because I wrote this message and I was thinking about it all week. But other than that, I have not thanked God for his divine choice and selection of me, that God said, you. And what I love is because Romans 8, we were in Romans 8. Romans 8 says, those whom he justified, he glorified, which means that because of God chose me, he justified or judged me, it's now a settled matter in the mind of God, my future glory. My eternity is now a settled matter in God's mind. And that's something you can not only be thankful to, but rest in the fact that my identity now is in Christ, not just now, not just for the next 40 years, not just until I leave this earthly tent, but my identity is in Christ Jesus, in God, for all eternity and into glory. And that's good news.
That's a good news message. And I'm looking at that second part. Like you mentioned, we all know Romans 8:28, you know, all things kind of work out for our good. But the next verse, 29, that calling of our identity in him is that we're conformed to the likeness of his son. And that's a painful process, and that could be a whole nother message and sermon.
Read the last few chapters of Matthew, John, Luke, Mark, and see what being conformed to the image of Christ has to look like. Because when Jesus met with his disciples, he said, okay, now I'm going to be leaving soon, and this is what it's going to look like. He didn't go, now you guys are going to ride unicorns and there's going to be like rainbows. He said, it's going to be really tough, and pretty much every single one of you are going to die a brutal death. In fact, John is the only one who gets to reach an old age, but he doesn't do so well. Historical accounts tell us he was almost boiled alive. He was beaten. He was bruised and broken. I mean, they said if you would have seen John's skin, probably was like leather because of just the brutality that had happened to him. And so Jesus says, look, if you want to be like me, it's going to be tough. But it's going to be good because I'm there and so is my spirit.
All of God's people said, hey, are you equipped today to go out and be that servant, that witness, that ambassador for God's kingdom? I hope and pray that something that was said and shared will be on your mind and you'll be drawn closer to Almighty God. You'll read his word, you'll fellowship with other like-minded believers, and you'll be effective in the calling that God has on your very life today to be an influencer for the kingdom. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.